1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, 1 Samuel. And we're kind of winding Samuel's life up here a little bit. We'll maybe have one or two more on Samuel, but what we've been trying to do is kind of go through and look at Samuel and look at his life and see what some principles that was taught in his and throughout his life. And I felt like that, you know, I've gained a lot from the study myself. I hope you have, but I certainly have gained a lot from it. It's taught me a lot of principles in Samuel's life that are just good biblical principles that's helpful. And so hopefully it's been that way for you also. But in the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel, I want to read verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. As you know, as we've studied here in the life of Samuel, we found, of course, Saul intermixed with that quite a bit, and we done quite a bit of teaching on Saul as Samuel dealt with him. And you know that came to the place where God had rejected Saul, rejected him as being king. And that's what's happening here. We're getting ready, because this is kind of one of the last things that God uses Samuel for, is the anointing of David as the new king. And so that's one of the main, that's probably one of the last. There's a few little things that is there in Samuel's life, but the major thing that he did at the end of his life, he was used of God to anoint King David as the new king. And I think about that because Saul's reign over Israel was deteriorating rapidly. It was coming to an end. And what is interesting always in God's word, and you've heard your preacher say it, you've probably said it yourself, you know, God is never late. He is always on time. And it's interesting when here at this time, when Saul was being rejected as the king, that God raises up the new king, which is David. You know, he even did that. If you remember when we started the study on Samuel, you remember it was the Bible even said, "Ere the light of the Lord goeth out." In other words, before, you remember Eli was having such a really was not having a good reign, and he had wicked children and kinds of things. And so he said, "Ere the light of the Lord goes out, Samuel came on the scene." And once again here, you always find God at that just the right time, the proper time. You find God bringing now David upon the scene, because it was time. Saul had failed in many, many ways, and so God is going to anoint David. It's interesting also, I want to go ahead and skip over there, just kind of show you. In chapter 16, but verse number 13, let's read it first. Chapter 16, he says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." You notice it said the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, okay? Now notice in verse 14, it says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." And here's the whole situation, because the Spirit of the Lord came upon David to be the ruler, the one who would rule. And God's Spirit came upon him to give him that power to do. But the Spirit of God at that same time departed from Saul. And without the Spirit of God, Saul had nothing to rule with, nothing to lead with. That's why it's so important, I believe, for our leadership in America to be Christian, to be Spirit-filled people. It's what we need, I'm saying. We need leadership with people who love God, walk with God. That's the way that God would have it. Then we go ahead down and we notice in verse, of course, number 1, that he told him that he was going to anoint one of the sons of Jesse. And of course, it's Samuel was the kind of person who minded God. He did what God said to do, and he did not go and anoint anybody until God told him to do so. If you remember, he did the very same thing when it came to anointing Saul. He was told to make Israel a king because they requested one. God said, "Yeah, I'll go ahead and make a king." But he did not move to see to make a king until God said, "This is the one." And so the same thing was going to happen here. God was going to speak to Samuel and say, "This is the one." It was a process in the way it happened, but God was going to move, and Samuel was going to listen to God, and he was going to anoint the one that God wanted anointed once again in God's time. Exactly perfect God's time. So in verse number 1, we find that Samuel was mourning for Saul. I think to some degree we can understand that. He was mourning over Saul. He was mourning over what was happening in Israel. You know, when the wicked rule, when they're in authority, we've got problems. And there was all kinds of problems going on in Israel. And so he was mourning over this. I think he cared about Saul himself, but he was sorrowful over what was going on in Israel. And so the Bible says he was mourning over it. Well, a wicked ruler will cause a nation to mourn. There's no doubt about that. Wickedness, we went through a time in President Clinton's time when this nation, if it didn't, ought to have mourned over the wickedness that was going on in this country. It ought to have mourned. We ought to have wept over what was going on. Now, I realize also at the same time, liberal news agencies try to cover it up and whitewash sin and didn't make it as bad as it was, but it was there. And it was a time of mourning for this nation, let me say to you. And then, we find God saying to him, in that verse of Scripture, he said, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul?" He was not saying anything to Samuel about the fact that he was mourning, but it was, how long are you going to mourn? There's a time to quit mourning. There's a time to get going. And that's what was happening here with Samuel. He was mourning over what had happened, what was going on. And instead of doing right, instead of doing what God wanted him to do, he was mourning, continued to mourn. God said, enough's enough. He said, it's time to do something else. And if you'll notice in there, what he told him to do was this. And McLaren, I want to read to you a quote by a man by the name of McLaren. He said this: "The cure was to get to work. The true cure for overmuch sorrow is work." So he said, just get back to work. And that's what he was saying here. "The Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go." He said, it's time to go. It's time to quit mourning. It's time to get busy. Get back to doing what you're supposed to be doing. And so he put Samuel on the go. Told him what to do, and got him busy again. Well, what did he tell him to do? He said, "Go fill thy horn with oil, and get to work. Do what you're supposed to do." You see, and I think that would be good as a principle for us. What are we supposed to be doing? Well, then let's just get to work. What are we supposed to be doing? Well, let's just go do it. We supposed to be a witness? Well, let's just get at it. Amen? True? I mean, that's what we're supposed to be living right? Well, let's just get at it. Amen? To quit worrying about all that's going on and all the mourning, and that we might mourn over this country and the things that's going on. Let's just get busy. Let's just do what we're supposed to do. God's give this to us, opportunities to us. A man asked me the other day he was another pastor, and he asked me, he said, "Have you seen any real difference in people's wanting to know about the Lord since September the 11th? And I said, I can't really personally see a lot of difference in their wanting to seek out the Lord for salvation or anything. I still see the same hardness of hearts, and I'm not saying that there isn't people who've been, certainly I think there surely would have been people saved through this. I pray there has been. But I don't see a real tenderness of people's hearts because of what's happened in September the 11th. Maybe that's from my perspective. And he said the very same thing as in his church. He said, I haven't seen that We hope it will be, you know, and hope it'll touch people's hearts, but we haven't really seen that. But the main thing is this: let's just get busy. That's the principle. Let's just do what we're supposed to do. And you know what that is as a Christian. Live right, love the Lord, witness for Christ, read our Bibles, pray, do the things we ought to do. See, be a faithful witness. Let's just get at it. Well, that's what he told Samuel. He said, time, morning is over. Let's just get busy. And if you'll notice in verse number 1 there, he said, fill thine horn with oil. And you notice what he said? Go. Fill thy horn with oil and go. I think you know this. I'm just going to remind you. If we would set as a church right here, sit in this congregation as a church and wait for people to come to us, we might as well forget it. Very seldom does people just walk in that door without somewhere there's been somebody visited them and invited them and asked them to come. That's just the way it is. And that's what God told Samuel, fill your horn with oil and go. That's the go in the gospel. Amen. The gospel says go. We're to take it. We need to get out there and be faithful in telling people about Christ and inviting people to church and going out and getting them. It don't work just sitting and waiting. That's the way churches die. They're dead all over this country. And I don't want to see this one do that. We're going to have to go. Amen. The buses wouldn't have come this morning with kids on them if somebody hadn't have went. Go on. Amen. Amen. So he said, and I think there's another principle there too that we could look at. He says, fill thy horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. There's another good principle there. He said, fill thy horn with oil. And I think that every preacher preaching the word of God, every Sunday school teacher that's teaching this morning ought to have their horn filled. I think they ought to be filled, and that's what it's talking about here, being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He said, fill it up and go. Won't do any good to go if you're not filled. True? So we need to be filled, and that's a wonderful, wonderful principle there. It's right for this preacher to spend time in his study through the week to get ready for Sunday. That is right and that is proper. That's what I should do. I should get my horn filled with oil. Amen? And then just go. See? And so it would be kind of silly of me to get up here and ramble through the scriptures and have nothing to say that would be helpful to you and I this morning to help our life, practically help us. We need principles taught that'll help us personally. Amen? So we need to fill our horns of water, of oil. In other words, be filled with the Holy Spirit of God so God can use us. See? And then he says, go. Let me say also to you, and there's a mistaken idea in some people, and sometimes it can be that way, but some people mistake the idea that loud and boisterous preaching is someone who is filled. That's not necessarily true. What being filled with the Spirit of God is, gives you a message that says something. That gives you something from the Word of God. That opens the Word of God to you. That's Spirit-filled preaching. Just because someone gets up and yells and hollers and screams and all of that, that's not necessarily Spirit-filled preaching. Now, I realize some preachers do more talking loud and things than other ones, and that's all right. We're not condemning that. We're just simply saying that's not a sign of being filled. Sign of being filled is when you bring something forth from God's word to teach God's people. You see, that's again, it's one of the things that happens where we get to the place where we want to entertain people. We want to do it by, and there's nothing wrong with storytelling, but you can't just tell stories. It's got to be Spirit-filled. It's got to be stories. If you're going to tell a story as an illustration, it's got to be something that makes a point about the Scriptures, a truth from the Word of God. you see. And the entertainment today, our churches has turned into places of entertainment. God never intended for his church to be a place of entertainment. Never intended for that to be. It's a place of preaching. Amen? I mean, don't you believe that? Sure, it's a place of preaching, a place of bringing the Word of God. That's what it's all about. Now, we may do some things to enjoy some things. Yes, we may, but that's not the priority. The priority is the preaching of the Word of God, you see, so that we'll be helped and encouraged by it. The fleshly type things, all that does is stir up emotions, and it doesn't touch the spirit of man, and I'm talking about the spiritual part of man. It doesn't touch him. All it does is stir up that fleshly emotions in him. That's not what we need. We need the spiritual man touched. We need that spiritual man gripped with the Spirit of God and taught how to live for God, you see. So anyway, he told him to fill his horn with oil and to go. Now, basically, and I'll read that end part again. It says, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. You'll find out in the scriptures a lot of times that there is a two-pronged truce to what is said. Now, what I'm saying, there's probably more than that, practical truce. You can get all kinds of practical truce. But a lot of times, he's telling us a truth that is going to happen right then, but also has a prophetic meaning. And many times in the scripture that is true. Here is one of those times that that is true. He's saying, I'm going to anoint me a king, which is one of the sons of Jesse. There's no doubt we know, as we read the scriptures, we know that that son was David. And Samuel did anoint him. But there was more to it. There's a prophetic in that too. Because also there's going to be a greater king than David come, which is Jesus Christ, who's going to be come from God Almighty, and he also is going to be out of the family of David. Amen? So it's a prophetic speaking there, and you'll find that in the scriptures quite often. Something's going to happen. Yes, it's going to happen. David's going to be anointed. But it's a thing that we look down the road and say, yes, but Jesus is coming too. You remember when Abraham took Isaac, his son, up on the mountain there and get ready to sacrifice him there. And the son Isaac said, where's the burnt offering, Father? I'd have been worried too, you know. And he wanted to know where it was at. And he said, God shall provide himself an offering. That's what he said. And you know what? He did. God provided an offering for Abraham. You remember there was a ram or caught in the thickets by the horns, and he used that as an offering. But boy, that had a much greater picture. For God was going to provide himself, which he did. For Jesus is God the Son. And that's what John the Baptist, you know, said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There he is. There he is, Jesus Christ. So that had a prophetic meaning also, as well as the fact that Abraham was going to have a lamb or a ram there that would take the place of Isaac. But on down the road, there was coming a Lamb of God, God himself, to be offered upon the sacrifice, the cross of Calvary, you see, for our sins. So many times you'll find that in the scripture, and here is one of those times. And then we notice also that when, and I think I need to read a little more scripture here, and then we'll talk about that. But he says in verse 2, and Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto to me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peacefully? And he said, peacefully, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. Came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen him. And what happened here was he went on down through all of Jesse's seven sons. They were all rejected. And I think a principle here that we could look at is God told him a tremendous truth in this, because Samuel had a little trouble knowing which one it was that was going to be the king. He had some trouble. And let me say to you, even his father, Jesse, the father of the children, had trouble knowing. He thought it was the first son. So did Samuel. You see, and the reason of that again is a principle taught in the Word of God in verse number 7. He teaches us that, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And here was the problem. Samuel and Jesse both was looking on the outward appearance. What they was doing, and probably also was saying, he's the oldest. He's the oldest. Hey, he's a good-looking guy. I can't see any reason God wouldn't choose him. And that's what they was doing. That's another principle in God's Word that we need to learn. We don't look on the outward. We look on what's on the inside. And I know that we can't always see that, but let me say to you, a pretty face or a handsome face is not near as important as good character. True? And that's what God is trying to teach us. Don't just look at the outward and judge everything by the outward. Oh, no, 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 don't do that. That is a principle that is so in God's Word, and he's trying to teach you and I that today. And we need to take note of it and be that kind of people that does that. Don't look just on the outward. Let's look on the inward. Let's see what God is showing us about an individual. You see, is that individual got good character about them? You see, are they godly? Not just because they look good. That has nothing to do with it as far as God is concerned. And then we find, he says, back up in verse 2, he said, Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. You'll notice here Samuel was a little bit fearful because he thought that Saul would kill him. Now he said, how can I go? He said, because he said, Saul is going to take my life, possibly take my life. So he said, take a heifer with you. Go and sacrifice. That was not a cop-out. God wanted him to go and take a sacrifice and make a sacrifice there amongst the people anyway. So he said, take a heifer and make a sacrifice. And truthfully, there was some tremendous truths in that, as we'll look at in just a moment, about that wonderful sacrifice that was taken. But here we find Saul just a little bit concerned, worrying about what was going to happen, confronting God with it, and asked God, said, what am I going to do? Because he's possibly going to kill me. And then the question is, a principle. If our life is in danger, does that give us a right to disobey God's word? See what I'm saying? See, in other words, Samuel, all right, so your life might be in danger. Aren't you supposed to do what I say anyway? And boy, that's when it, you know, brings it down even to us. Just because our life might be in danger, just because it might cause us some problems, does that mean we don't obey the Word of God? Oh, no. You see, another principle, amen. You know what I found out? Now, as I study my Bible, I think you agree with me. I haven't found one reason that God says it's okay to disobey his word. I haven't found one. Even to the point of life endangerment. John Baptist found that out. And so did many other prophets of old and Christians down through the years has found that out. It's just a principle to remember. You see, that's not a reason to disobey God's word. See, amen? All right. You know, I was thinking about that, you men that's been in the military. And we know that there's been multitudes and multitudes of soldiers that have given their life for this country. Would the fact that their life was in endangerment been a reason for disobeying the command they was given? No, that's why they're soldiers. That's why they're brave. That's why they willing to go fight for the country, willing to offer their life. Well, it's the same, when you get right down to it, it's the same with us as God's people. It's no difference. See, even if it means the offering of our life, we should obey God's word. Amen. Do what he says. Amen. All right. Then we find out that there, he had a pretty good reason to be fearful of Saul. If you want to get down on the logical and the reasons why he would, because you remember that Saul in the latter part of his years got pretty evil, I guess you could call it. There was the place where he even destroyed a lot of priests because they helped David. I mean, slew them, killed them. There was times when he tried to seek the life of David, to kill David. There was times when he threw javelin, you know, at him. Amen? So what I'm saying is there was certainly some reasons there, because Saul was a person who, after the Spirit of God left, was not a good person. And he done some really wicked, evil things. And if he would have been allowed to, he did some wicked things. And if he'd been allowed to, he'd have done a lot more. So Samuel here understood the fact that there was danger there because the Spirit of God had departed off of him. There was a worry. He'd been rejected. And he was concerned about the fact that he might kill him. But I want to show you, and that's what we was talking about a while ago, I want to show you this example of the heifer. I think this is a wonderful, wonderful truth. And in verse 2, Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord." You know, Samuel was under the threat possibly of death. He was a sinner under the threat of death. And what it was going to take away care of that threat was a sacrifice. I think it's a beautiful picture here of salvation. Because with the heifer offered, he said, you'll be safe. You know, that's the way it is with us. We're under the threat of death, eternal death. But then comes along a sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that sacrifice, we will not die. I'm talking about eternal death. We will not go to hell. Why? Because of the sacrifice. And I thought that was a wonderful picture here. With Samuel, you know, fearful of death, fearful of it, well, take a sacrifice. And that took care of the threat of death. Amen. So I know if you're Christian, you understand that too, because we're saved by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and we don't have to worry. We don't have to worry because of him. See, we were under the threat of death, but we don't have to worry because of Christ, our wonderful Savior, you see. We had Mrs. Secrets' funeral yesterday, and it's always such a blessing to be able, she was 92 years old, it's always such a blessing to be able to preach when you know the situation. And Donna and I, we kind of figured out, we think it was in around 92, that her and I was in her home up here on Sycamore Street there, and led her to Christ. Now, I look back, she would have been, she would have been approximately, 80 years old then. She'd been 80 years old. We led her to Christ. She started coming to church here. You remember her coming, and come some. And I can't remember who did. I know some of you folk helped bring her. Bob Townsley, didn't you go down to the nursing home, I think, and got her sometime? Maybe the Alleys did too. I can't remember who did, so I'm not leaving you out. I know some of you helped bring her to church some, from even after she went to the nursing home. But if you get up and realize that, you know, because of the sacrifice, she's in heaven because of the sacrifice of Christ. That's what it's all about. Amen. And she was under the threat of death, too, before she got saved. But she called upon the Lord and asked him to save her, 80 years old. And 12 years later, God took her home. You see, promise of eternal life. See, that's what it's all about. Now, folks, that's what it's all about. Amen? And we just got to remember that, you see. All right, so what happened here, if you notice also, this was kind of done in secrecy. He's told him, he said, to go and take a heifer and say, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord. In other words, he was going to be anointed, but he wasn't going to be brought out at that time as a whole everywhere that he was anointed. And I believe the reason God did that was because that he didn't want to stir up a strife or problems between Saul and David immediately. There might have been battles because of he had been anointed king, and Saul would find out about it, go after him, try to kill him, and all kinds of things. But it was a thing that was kind of done in secret at the time. But this was the actual anointing that Samuel, the man of God, did for David and anointed him king. Then he says in verse number 3, he says, I call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And I like that, and I'm sure Samuel liked that too. God says, I'll show thee what you're to do. He needed some direction. What am I going to do? I'm going to go there and I'm going to offer the sacrifice. What am I going to do? God said, it's okay. I'll show you what I'm going to do, what you're to do. And again, that's another good principle. Samuel got just what he needed to do what he was supposed to do at that time. God did not say, now I'm going to take you up there and I'm going to let you anoint, and it's going to be David. He's going to be out there on the hillside and he's going to be watching sheep. You're going to have to call him in. You're going to have to go through the old first seven. God don't do that. God just said, you go. God don't lay everything out in front of you. I imagine you could say this, but I'll be very truthful. I don't know if I'd have answered the call to preach if I knew everything. Brother Joe, would you? I mean, maybe you would have. I mean, I don't know what we'd have done, do we? But if you knew everything was in front of you, whew. But God doesn't do that. God knows us too well. Amen? He said, I'll just give that guy just enough to get him started, and then we'll just take him day in, day out. Amen? That's the way God does it. And that's the way he does you too. He'll lay all your life out in front of you. He just gives you a little here, just enough to get you where you're supposed to go. One man said the best thing to do in life is just go as far as you can see to go. What you've been showing, just go that far. And at the end of that, he'll show you something else. Amen? Just go, you know what he wants you to do right now, then just do it. Amen. And then down the road, it'll be all right. You don't have to worry about the future. God will take care of that. You see, that's the way God does it, you see. And he didn't, of course, as I said there, he did not tell Samuel which of the sons was going to be anointed. He just said there's going to be a king amongst the sons of Jesse. That's all he told him, you see, at that time. Now, we find in verse number 4, you notice here, he says, and Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peacefully? Now, again, what he did, Samuel just obeyed God. Folks, that's a great principle. Just do what God says. Amen. I mean, I'm saying that to you, I'm saying it to me. I'm just saying, you know what? It's a great principle. That's what Samuel did. He just done what God had told him to do. He didn't know all about it, didn't know what was going to happen when he got there. He didn't know all of them things, but he just did what God said to do. That's a great principle. Just mind God. Just do what God tells you to do, you see. Just be faithful to him. You notice the people there was fearful. And I looked at that, and I noticed they trembled at his coming. He said, do you come peacefully? Now, I want to just kind of say something to you that I get out of it. Maybe you don't get this out of it, but I think there was some guilt there. When the man of God, the prophet of God, I'm talking about the prophet of God, came to town, it worried them. And the reason I think it worried them is they wasn't living all up to what they should be living up to. They thought possibly Samuel had come to maybe bring some judgment upon them. They trembled. Amen? And so I think that's why they trembled. They said, are you coming peacefully? Are you going to bring judgment upon us? I think there was guilt there in their life. They knew they wasn't living up to God's standard. And they weren't. And so I think that's the reason they tremble. But we find that it didn't take long. Samuel removed that fear from them, as he said to here. And he said, peacefully, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. So he done away with the fear there real quick. He said, no, I come peacefully. He said, I've come to offer a sacrifice. But I want you to notice that it's good, I think. You notice one of the first things he said, and then we're going to have to close here. But the first thing he said was, go sanctify thyself. We're going to go to the sacrifice. You know, I think God's teaching us there. He's telling us, you know, you need to be pure. You need to be clean when you come to worship. You need to be cleaned up when you come to worship. We need to have things right. How are we going to worship God right if we're not cleaned up, not pure? We need to sanctify ourselves as we come to the house of God. Don't you? I know if we got things, you know, we can get them straight here at the house of God. But, you know, if we're coming to worship God, we ought to be sanctified. We ought to be cleaned up. I think God wants us pure, don't you? As we come. Amen. And this is a wonderful place to get things right. Tremendous place. Just, you know, an old altar of God, get things right. But God wants us to be sanctified as we come to worship him, you see. And I believe that's the principle he's trying to teach us. I believe something. I'm just going to say this to you. I believe something. I believe when we come to the house of God, we ought to just come as best we can come. I don't think we ought to wear old sloppy clothes if we've got better ones. I think we ought to clean ourselves up and look nice to come to the house of God. Now you say, Brother Ross, you worrying about dressing? No, I'm not worried. Someone come in here that's the best they've got. Some people come in here unsaved. They don't know any difference. They're as welcome as anybody. We want to just have them here, let them hear the word of God. But I think God's people ought to clean themselves up before they come to the house of God. I just believe that. Amen. You know, we've had some of our men come in right after work. I mean, just get it in from work. And they didn't have time to clean up. Pastor Ross is not talking about that. I want them here. I'm just talking about just laziness and just not just caring, just dressing sloppy and bummy to the house of God. I don't get that. I think we ought to be the very best we could be for God when we come. Amen. And I think we ought to be also the very best we can be inside here too. Amen.